Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is dealing here with aspects of the law that have been so abused during his time, and he gives us some additional clarity as to right application of the law and how it should be used in the lives of individuals. Matthew chapter 5, this is a text. Now throughout these passages, there's either an under-application of the statement, like when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit murder, and then he gives an expanded thing. You've restricted it too much, because Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart towards a brother, you've committed murder in your heart against them. So there, they've been too narrow. But there were some times when they applied it too broadly. And the case today is a situation where they've applied the text too broadly. What they've done is taken a text that's intended for criminal and civil courts and applied it to their individual daily lives. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So the Pharisees of the day say, all right, I can get my revenge. This person did this to me. I can get back at him. And so Jesus says, you've heard it said that. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, in contrast to that attitude of I'm going to get even with people, or I'm going to get my revenge or make it right in my own terms, he says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. And give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So here Jesus gives some pretty striking words about the application of this verse. An eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, which should be limited to criminal courts. And our personal relationships should pursue grace over justice, mercy over getting our pound of flesh. That's the attitude that is kingdom citizen attitude. If you're a follower of Christ, this is the way we live out our lives within interpersonal relationships. Grace first, justice second. And so I just pray today that God's word would have its will in our lives and help us with these areas of our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray you would bring it to bear on our hearts. We long to honor you with the way we encounter one another. We want to honor your word. Lord, that's why we each week spend verse by verse, line by line, just longing to know more what's in your heart. And I pray, Lord, that these would not be merely theological ideas that are left in this room, but that these very practical words would penetrate to our very heart, and so that even tomorrow, as we encounter people at work and within our homes, at church, all these relationships that you have so graciously provided for us, I pray we would take these words and apply them, that you would allow us to deal first in grace and mercy in our relationships. So we pray these things in your name, longing for you to be glorified. Amen. It is so good to be with you today, to fellowship together. Love our times together as a community of faith. It's always an encouraging time. And we primarily encounter God through his word, but I think we also encounter him in our fellowship with one another. So I hope you've been encouraged today by gathering with the saints. We turn our attention to Matthew chapter 5 as we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. Today we look at this issue of seeking grace over justice, seeking mercy over this issue of someone getting even or getting revenge or any of those kinds of things. The Bible here is going to, Jesus is going to give us a clarity on these issues. So Matthew chapter 5. I begin with just a little bit of background here. When these words were spoken, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, this is God speaking through Moses to the nation of Israel about civil and criminal issues. It had to do with how to treat your servants. It had to do with how you treated your neighbor's cattle. For instance, if you shot your neighbor's horse, you had to pay for that. In fact, I found it interesting. The book of Exodus says you can keep the dead animal, but you got to pay for it. So if you shoot the cow, you got to pay him for the cow, but you get to keep the cow, that kind of thing. And so there's laws for that. If you have a servant and you punch them in the mouth and knock a tooth loose, that servant is completely freed from obligation to you and is now no longer obligated to you if you harm them in that kind of way. And so there were these kinds of laws to protect victims from crimes. So there was a lot of laws there about that. They're very detailed. And at the end of some of these detailed laws, there's this broad statement in Exodus 21 that says, here's how justice should be meted out in civil and criminal situations. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. That these kinds of equal justice, and it does two things, by the way, in doing so. Number one is it protects the victim. If a victim has had their cow killed by their next-door neighbor, they should at least have their cow restored by criminal or civil courts to restore that loss. But it also protects the criminal from an over-issue of justice. You know, they killed my cow, so I'm going to kill them and their whole family. So it provided protection not just for the victim, but also for the criminal themselves, to keep individuals from taking vigilante justice and taking on more than what should be given in the law. So this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is not just to protect victims, but also to protect the criminal. That a fair balanced punishment for fair crimes is what is in the heart of God when it comes to criminal and civil situations. Now, in the Old Testament, they have a theocracy, and so God gives them laws there for Moses to give to the people, and here's how you're going to treat each other. Here's how your court system's going to work. Here's how complaints are brought. Here's how witnesses are dealt with. And so all of these things have to do with criminal or civil courts. And I don't think that this passage where Jesus in Matthew chapter 5:38, where he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that Jesus is undoing the criminal and civil courts by saying this. Jesus is going to deal with the fact that Pharisees of his day have grabbed hold of this criminal civil courts issue and said, I'm going to now use it in my interactions with my next door neighbors. I don't think that Jesus is endorsing anarchy. I think Jesus is okay that if someone's robbing a bank at gunpoint, he's okay with you calling the police. I don't know about you, I'm thankful that there's a police officer around in case someone breaks into my house. I want to be able to call the police and say, please come and protect my family. That those kinds of uses of civil and criminal laws make sense and are right and good. And we should be very grateful for the fact that in many cases, we can rely on our police officers. What a great situation, right? To be able to pick up a phone and say, please come help, and know someone's going to come help. I mean, it's just terrific. We were driving, maybe it was Sunday night I mentioned it. We were driving up with the pastors from Valle Hermosa and Rio Bravo with Pastor Tomas and Roberto, and there's a hurricane that had pushed through and it was now over Austin, and there was a police officer in the middle of torrential downpour on I-35 with traffic backed up in every direction trying to help this car get their car restarted. And the two pastors from Mexico were very impressed. They're like, that's a very gracious thing for a police officer. That guy was getting soaked from head to toe. It was a very gracious thing for him to do. And that's the kind of thing that is a very encouraging thing in our culture, is that you can pick up the phone and call the police and say, please come and help me out. And by the way, it's not just in America. I've had some of the most gracious encounters ever outside of America with police officers and people in authority. So I don't think Jesus is endorsing anarchy here. I think he's not saying with these words that we shouldn't have police and we shouldn't have courts and we shouldn't have criminal charges. If someone's waving a gun in a bank, I want the cops to come and I want them to arrest that person and I want them not to get out so they don't shoot someone with a gun accidentally or on purpose. I think those things are right and good. And in fact, in Romans chapter 13, Paul endorses, this is in the New Testament, after Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, endorses the use of civil and criminal authorities. He's like, they don't bear the sword for nothing, so if you commit some kind of real serious crime, you should be prepared to have a police officer show up on your doorstep maybe and tell you don't wave a gun in the bank, you're going to jail. So there is a need there for civil and criminal courts, and those are helpful, and I don't think that's what Jesus is dealing with, or Paul wouldn't have written this in Romans 13, that rulers are here to enforce the law. Okay, so now back to Matthew chapter 5. I don't think that's what Jesus is dealing with in his day. Instead, what Jesus is dealing with is individuals saying, since God says an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, I'm going to get, in every relationship I have, I'm going to get even. With every encounter I have with someone around me, anytime someone insults me, takes advantage of me, rips me off, or treats me poorly, I'm going to make sure that we're even by the time the day is over or the week is over. That's what Jesus is dealing with here, is the sense of personal revenge, personal vengeance, personal accounts to be settled. And so that's what Jesus is confronting. And the Pharisees were walking around saying, hey, if it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if your neighbor treats you poorly or insults you in a particular way, you go after him and you make the accounts right. Now, we know exactly what they're talking about with this. Now, don't act like you don't know what I'm saying. We know exactly what this is like. From our earliest childhood, from the time when we were two and that kid took the toy from us, when we were in nursery at church or wherever, from that earliest moment of wanting to exact revenge or to get even or to set the record straight, it has been brewing in our hearts from that moment forward and it ongoing even to today. When your neighbor mows their grass the wrong way, or they don't put their garbage out in the right way, or something happens with your kid, with some neighbor's kid, and you're like, I'm going to get even with them. This is still a prominent issue even today. We see it out. All you got to do is go out to a Little League baseball game or soccer game or football game. You will see adults trying to get revenge and vengeance and set the record straight over and over again. We've seen it as our kids have played sports. We've had moments of huge cringe factor as you want to say to an adult, hey, they're seven, chill out, okay? You know, it's going to be okay. A big argument at this point is not necessary, but this issue of desire for justice and getting even in personal relationships is a problem for us today, just as it was in the time of Christ. Now, if we're going to live the way Jesus has called us to live, it's going to cost us something. You should be prepared for this. If we're going to live the way Jesus has called us to live, it's going to cost us something. There's a price to following Christ. And in this case, there are four particular areas of personal sacrifice that are involved in making sure I don't spend my time getting even with someone else. Okay, are you ready? Here they come. The first one is this. It will cost you sometimes your personal dignity. Matthew 5:39. I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I don't think, again, that Jesus here is talking about your personal safety. I don't think he means if there's a man with a gun at your door that you say, well, I guess we'll just give in to the man with the gun. No, call 911. That's not what's being talked about here. This is about an issue of dignity. Do you remember, I'll give you a good example of this, a modern example. You remember a couple of years back, George W. Bush was doing an interview in Iraq, and one of the journalists from Iraq, you remember that? Took his shoes off and threw them at the president. And remember, for Americans, it was kind of a strange thing. It's like, why in the world would he take his shoes off and throw them at the president? You remember George W. Bush, who I think responded the right way, kind of joked about it and said, I think that was a size 9 or something like that in terms of the shoe, and kind of joked about it. But what we didn't know, or I didn't know at the time, was that that is one of the greatest insults that you could ever do in that culture, is to throw your shoe at someone. It's not an issue of trying to hurt them with the shoe. That journalist had no interest in hurting George W. Bush. What it was his way of the most insulting thing he could possibly do to the President of the United States or to anyone in their culture. That's why some people in Muslim cultures were appalled by what had happened, and some celebrated, but I'm not really here to debate that. I'm just here to say that this was the number one way of insulting someone in a Muslim culture in that regard. Well, you go back 2,000 years ago to Jewish culture, the number one way you could insult someone, like throwing a shoe at them, would be to slap them with the back of your hand across their face. It was not about inflicting pain. It was more about reducing them as a person. We might have a modern example of maybe spitting in someone's face or something like that. It was the most demeaning thing. But the purpose of it was to show that they were inferior, to demean them, to insult them, to be derogatory towards them. And what our natural temptation when someone does that to us is what? To pound them, right? This is where you grab them, put them in a headlock, and run them into a door frame. We want blood dripping from their forehead. This is not gonna happen here. You're not gonna treat me like that. And Jesus says that when someone insults you, takes your dignity, that you, instead of getting revenge or setting the record straight or keeping account of that wrong, is that you say, you can hit me on the other cheek as well. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to get back at you. I'm not going to get in a situation where I try to destroy you the way you're trying to destroy me. So this verse is just kind of a proverbial way of saying, when someone does something to you to destroy your reputation or to insult you or to be derogatory towards you, that you absorb it, that we absorb those things, that when someone says to me something that might be harmful or hurtful, that I'm to absorb that and to not retaliate and keep score with them on that. And scorekeeping really is the issue here, isn't it? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of Christ cannot have a scorecard on these kinds of things. You can't have on the refrigerator at your home, well, my wife said this here and this here and this here, so I've got three insults coming. Can't live that way. You can't live in this way of making sure that you get even with someone who's hurt you or insulted you. If someone's harmed you or hurt your feelings, Christ says to let it go and in fact bear with them on the next insult that comes. Be prepared. What this verse says is be prepared for the next insult and to bear with it as well. So the first thing it will cost us if we follow Christ is our own personal dignity. At times we will have to swallow our pride and absorb the indignity that comes from other people. The next thing is that sometimes it will cost us our personal property in order to pursue what is kind and gracious, not what's right or fair. Matthew 5:40 says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, boy, and we live in a litigious society today, don't we? There's a lot of lawsuits, a lot of some of them very frivolous. And I don't even think Jesus here is necessarily saying that someone should randomly come up to you and say, I know you've not done anything to me. I'm going to sue you randomly. And you simply say, well, okay, I don't know who you are, but I'll give you all my money because you're going to do that. I think he is talking here about someone has legitimately been offended, and so they're suing because of that offense. And they may deserve the shirt, maybe, maybe not. But Jesus is saying, don't just give them the shirt. Give them more than that. Give them your coat as well. And this would have been a shocking statement in Jesus' day. Because in the Old Testament, the one thing you could never take from an individual as surety for a loan is their coat, because they slept in it at night. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you took their coat as surety for a loan, every night you had to return it back to their house so they had something to sleep in. And here Jesus says, if that person's so set on getting financial revenge on you, he says, you give them the coat as well. You give them whatever they ask for and more, so that peace and grace is demonstrated, not the issue of justice. This is about personal relationships and putting peace and grace and mercy above justice in your personal relationships. And so someone sues you over something that is, you think, oh, they may have a little bit of a cause, or they have a small case here, or they're destroying the reputation, mine and the church's, because of this. I'm going to do what I can to settle this so that this doesn't go any further, and I'm going to side on the side of grace and mercy instead of on the side of protecting my possessions. So it will cost our personal property at times. Number three, it will cost you time and energy. Matthew 5:41. This would have been a very shocking verse in Jesus' day. We read it. You've heard it your whole life. Go the second mile. People use it as a common statement. But in Jesus' day, this would have been a very surprising thing for him to say. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. In Roman culture, Romans had control over the Palestine and many of the regions of the world, most of the known world at the time, and they had a law at that time that if a Roman soldier came to you and said, I want you to carry my backpack, that under Roman law, you had to carry that backpack 1 mile. When you got to the 1 mile mark, you could drop the backpack. You might wonder, how would they know it's been a mile? Well, the Romans marked out the roads perfectly. In fact, there are mile markers still today found all over ancient Palestine and those areas where mile markers between cities have been marked out by the Romans. So you knew exactly when a mile marker started, you knew when it ended, and when you would get to that next mile marker. So let's suppose here's your day. You're out there in your farm, on your farm, trying to gather crops or try to get your field ready for that year's crop, and along comes a Roman soldier and he says, hey, come here. And so you come over, they hand you the pack and say, I want you to carry this. You had to, under Roman law, to carry the pack from that mile marker to the next mile marker. And this was a huge problem for the Jews. They hated the Romans, and this is one of the reasons they hated them. They could not stand what they felt like was unjust treatment. So this would have been a very shocking thing, because Jesus says, when you get to mile marker one, you turn to the Roman soldier and you say, hey, I got the next mile too. That would have been so surprising for Jesus' day. The Roman soldier was probably, many times by the time you got to that next mile, there probably wasn't a farmer maybe available to carry the pack the next mile. The soldier would have had to put the pack up and carry it the next mile himself. And to have a farmer in his day say, I got the next one too, would have been a very surprising thing. I just want you to know, if you're going to follow Christ, it is at times going to cost you some time and energy. There are going to be times when it just costs you some time. You've got an individual in your life and you're like, they are so needy. They're always calling me. They're always wanting me to come over. And the answer is yes. And if they have legitimate needs, we're to respond to them as a show of being followers of Christ. So it will cost you personal time and energy. This isn't about justice. This isn't about scorekeeping. See, going the 1 mile and handing the soldier his pack, that's about scorekeeping, right? That's like, I did the minimum required. Check, I'm now done. I'll see you later. To take the pack the second mile is to say, this isn't about scorekeeping. It's about ministry to other people in their time of need. And then the last thing, so following Christ will cost us our personal dignity at times. We'll have to bear the insult of others. At times it will cost us our property. At times it will cost us personal time and energy. And at times it will also cost us our money. Verse 42. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now, this is, again, another verse that would be prone to abuse. You could have individuals around you all the time. In fact, some of you are already thinking about asking me for money on the way out. Since I've preached on this, you're figuring that I'm now open game for that. I don't think Jesus here is talking about lending or giving money to people who are intentionally irresponsible or don't really have a need and they're just ripping you off. And the reason I think that is two chapters later in Matthew chapter 7, in the same sermon, Jesus says, do not cast your pearls before swine. Now, in order to not cast your pearls before swine, you've got to determine that some people are swine, that they're not worthy of you giving your resources to them. But there are times when you come across individuals who have legitimate needs. They're all around us. They're everywhere around us. And this verse says, when you see a need, you meet it without question and without scorekeeping. You don't give the money and say, well, I'm going to keep track, and that's 10% interest. You would have gotten charged a lot higher down at the pawn shop, so I'm being nice to you. No, there's none of that going on with this. This is the free, open-handed, living your life with your hands open to say, I will meet the needs of others as I see them emerge or as people identify them in their life to me, and I'm going to meet them. Don't be a fool about it. Don't give it to someone who's going to say, you give me $100 so I can go off to Vegas and put it all on red. I recommend you keep your $100. If you got an individual that's just abusing that situation, every time you lend them money or they take your money or you give them some help, they go out and squander it and waste it on riotous living or are irresponsible with it, don't cast your pearls before swine. But if you come across individuals, and there are plenty of these, by the way, with legitimate needs, our calling as believers is to respond to those needs with open hands and open hearts. A number of years ago, I'll tell you, this is interesting, this issue of lending to those who have need. A number of years ago, we had a family come to us as a church. The gentleman, in order to make rent payment or utilities, I forget which, maybe both, had hawked his equipment. He was a mechanic, an auto mechanic, and he had his own equipment. A lot of auto mechanics that work at dealerships and stuff have to buy their own tools, and he had sold them in order to make payment. Well, now, he had a job opportunity came available, but he didn't have his equipment. And it was still down at the pawn shop. And so he asked us, would we help him? And so we gave him $1,000 to get his stuff out of hock. 5 years later, this week, talk about divine timing for illustrations, I got a letter from him telling us thank you for loaning him the $1,000, and enclosed was a check for $1,000 to pay us back for what we had done in lending him the money. Now, we weren't expecting that. And if he had never done it, that would have been totally fine. But you know what we'll do with the $1,000? We'll put it back in the benevolence account so that if someone else comes forward with a need like that, we'll simply use those monies the same way we used it in his life, which is to help the next person. That's where the money came from, was from benevolence. And I suppose that's probably where the money will go back to. I assume that's what we would do with it. And this kind of living, of saying, when you see someone with legitimate need, this gentleman had several children. We wanted them to be okay and to be taken care of. And so the church responded by meeting a legitimate need, and he responded in turn by putting the monies back in that spot for us to be able to use the next time. If he had never given the money back, would that still have been okay? Absolutely. We responded to his need at the time. And so I think there is a way of living this out as a church. We see legitimate needs, we respond to them, we help people out, we help each other out. You may have a point in your life where you'll need to help me out. You may have a point in your life where I'll need to help you out. And when that happens, no one keeps score. No one says, well, I did this for you, so you owe me this or that. Is that once we do that, we forget about it and move on. And all of us have to live with hands open. So if we're going to follow Christ, there's personal cost. It's sometimes going to cost you some money. Sometimes it's going to cost you some cash. Sometimes it's going to cost you time, money, and energy. Sometimes it's going to cost you your dignity and your pride. Sometimes it's going to cost you your possessions. In fact, what I should have done, told people this morning in the early service, is that I'd given my shoes away to someone on the way here. But that would have been a lie. And given that last week I preached on the importance of honesty, that wouldn't have been good. But there are times when we should give to those who have need, even if it costs us money. Now, here's the really beautiful thing about all this, is that there is someone who does have the right and does keep account of all these things. If you give freely and you meet someone's needs, there is someone who keeps an account. He's the only one who should keep an account. The person who received should not worry about this, and the person who gave shouldn't worry about this. But God will set all accounts right in the end. If we live with hands open, you say, I might die broke. Maybe. If I live my hands open, I'll give away too much stuff and I'll die broke. Maybe. But I will assure you this, that in the accounting of God, those who live with hands open will not be disappointed about having lived that way. So to honor Christ, who he himself bore with insult and with weakness, who bore in himself the price of human sin, he has called us to imitate him in this regard, and that we are to pursue grace over justice, mercy over trying to obtain some equality in our personal relationships. All right, so here's the check for you. Right now, if I ask you, what is the motive for doing what you're doing? What's your motive? So if someone comes to you with a need, is it because you feel like you're more important than them? It's like, well, I'll give them $100. Now they're beholden to me. Now I'm better than them. Right now, is there someone in your heart or mind that you've been scorekeeping on them? They've insulted you. They've done something to wrong you or harm you. And you at night, you lay your head on the pillow and you're like, boy, I can't wait to get back at that individual. I'm going to do this or do that. Or when the opportunity emerges, I'm going to set things right by doing this and inflicting harm or pain because someone harmed or pained you. I want you to know, and I preach to myself primarily on this, that this is a sin against God himself, not just against the other individual. I don't want to be right. I want to be gracious. I don't want to be right. I want to be gracious. May God give us wisdom and the power to live this kind of life. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to take into our own hands vengeance or justice. We're thankful that you have provided, according to your word and according to what we see around us, that you have provided for us criminal and civil courts to take care of crimes and things like that. But Lord, in our personal relationships, we want to live, Lord Jesus, like you did, that even in the midst of your own crucifixion, said of those who had crucified you, Father, forgive them. And so, Lord, we want to live with hands open, with hearts that are soft and that are ready to forgive, that stand ready to not only bear one insult, but the next and the next. Lord, help me with this. I struggle with these things. I want to live with my time and my money, my resources, my pride, my possessions. I want to live in such a way that they belong to you, Lord. So use our lives as instruments of your peace in this world. Thank you for this very straightforward and practical language. Everywhere around us, we see individuals trying to set the record straight or to get even or to get vengeance. Lord, we want to live different than the world. We want our life to look different than the world. So help us as we live out this passage this week. I pray, Lord, there may be someone in the room even right now that is struggling with some of these issues. And I just pray that by your Spirit you would come and bring healing to them, to their heart, and that they would be able to follow you in this example, and in doing so that you would fill their heart with great joy and peace. So, Lord, we pray all these things in your name, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his glory. Amen.